You would now turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8 as we slowly make our way through the Gospel of John, and even slowly through chapter 8, we deal with a much bigger chunk than we have the last 2 weeks. Some of it, again, is a bit repetitious, but that's because Jesus is dealing with, to put it quite bluntly, a dense audience. But that denseness is not lack of intelligence, but a spiritual issue, as we'll see today. So John chapter 8, I'll be reading verses 31 through 47, though the focus this morning will be verses 37 through 47. This is the word of our God. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You were doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. There are some expressions that we have, some cliches, if you will, that describe lineage. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Like father, like son, like mother, like daughter, and so on and so forth. And usually what we mean by such expressions is to recognize that patterns and lifestyles tend to show up in the children. There's an expression concerning words that, it's a quote, and I have no idea who said it. "Children seldom misquote you. In fact, they usually repeat word for word what you shouldn't have said." And we understand this. And how many of us who are parents look at our children and say, "Oh, that's me"? Well, we come to a passage that is dealing with that very question. You notice that the title that I put in the sermon has a question mark at the end. Abraham's children? And that's a question that all of us need to be willing to ask of ourselves and answer. How do we know that we are Abraham's children? How do we know when somebody really isn't, even though they profess to be? And this goes beyond just what the text is dealing with, the Jews. We're in John chapter 8. As I've mentioned before, we're in this lengthy discussion here at a time that is just subsequent to the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. That was what we saw in John chapter 7. Now, I read from verses 31 on, but we saw how Christ confronted them. If you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then the response of the Jews listening, we've never been enslaved to anyone. And even as we looked at those verses, how insane that statement must have been. We went through the list of nations that subjugated Israel throughout her history. Israel was born out of slavery. But then Jesus went a bit further, describing those who practice sin and being slaves to sin. Paul picks up on this, particularly in Romans chapter 6. But those who are slaves to sin, and those who do not abide in the word, what happens? Jesus was point blank. He was not very kind. He was not very winsome. They will die in their sins. And even as we've seen in other passages, in other contexts, when ministers of the gospel do not share the truth of the gospel in its completeness, as it were, we do people no favors. It does me no pleasure to stand here and tell people that if you do not put yourself under the yoke of Christ, and his burden is not light, that's what the Apostle John tells us in his epistles, that if we do not put our faith in him, that if we don't turn from our sinful ways, that we don't rest upon Christ alone, Christ tells us we will die in our sins. But if I don't proclaim that, I'm not being a faithful minister of the gospel. Of course, you actually also have to have the gospel. Some ministers, all they do is just pound the gavel. Preach the text. If the text is about judgment, judgment needs to come out. If the text is about grace, grace needs to come out. Everything hinges on the Word of God. Specifically, this is the Word of Christ. Well, Jesus is going with their own statement. We're Abraham's offspring. We've never been enslaved to anyone. We're the children of Abraham. And see, this was their problem. They had this focus that because they were Abraham's children, in and of itself, that was sufficient. We're the chosen people. Now, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 9, a chapter that we Calvinists love. We love Romans 9. But Paul tells us that theirs were the covenants. They had blessings in these things. Yet they misunderstood these blessings. They misunderstood the reality that all of it was of grace. And thus demonstrating that ultimately they're really not Abraham's children. Well, Jesus unpacks for us, mostly by way of negation, what it means to be a child of Abraham or a child of God. And I'd say mostly by negation because he talks about the Jews and what their problem is. So what I hope to show this morning out of this text is simply this. Our true spiritual heritage will demonstrate itself by what we believe and do. Our spiritual heritage will demonstrate itself by what we believe and do. Look at this under two headings. First of all, the works of Abraham, and secondly, the works of the devil. So first of all, the works of Abraham. Look again at verse 37. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Jesus acknowledges that they are offspring of Abraham. There's no question. Well, so was Jesus, actually. But his audience, clearly, they are biologically, they are physically descended from Abraham. Then Isaac, then Jacob, and then the patriarchs. This is clearly known. There's no debate about this. Jesus is not contradicting them. But what we ought to understand is that Jesus' words here have a bit of sarcasm behind it. I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, but not really. It's this paradox. They are and also aren't the children of Abraham at the same time. Now, we'll get to the whys below, but Paul makes this argument in Romans chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 9 that I've mentioned earlier. Those that are uncircumcised who do what the law requires show that they're really circumcised in the heart. Not all Israel is of Israel. We might put it in terms of covenant theology. They are in the covenant, but not of the covenant. But why is this? Notice the contrast. I know that you're the offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. They are seeking to kill him. And this is an expression that Jesus repeats again in verse 40. But note why it is that they want to kill him. Notice, it's not because they hate him, which is true. That he's a threat to them, and that's also true. But he makes it so simple. Christ's word does not abide in them. And that goes back to what we've looked at in the previous verses. Verse 31, if you abide in my word, you're truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. You seek to kill me, is what Jesus is saying, because my word finds no place in you. That's the bottom line. There is no word in them. And if we take that with verses 31 and 32, if the word is not abiding in them, then they have no knowledge of the truth. And if they have no knowledge of the truth, then the truth cannot set them free. And even as we looked at verses 31 and 32, we connected the truth with Christ. They don't have Christ in them. And therefore, they cannot be set free. This is their problem. It means, at least to this point, his audience has not been set free by the Son. Well, Jesus continues, verse 38. And this is something we've seen before. In John 5, again in John 7, and even here again in John 8. I speak of what I have seen with my Father. Jesus does and says that which the Father sent him to say, sent him to do. I told you there'd be repetition. And to be honest, sometimes even we Christians need that repetition. We need to remember that Christ was sent by the Father because it reminds us of the Trinitarian work of salvation. But in contrast to what Jesus does, and you do what you have heard from your Father. And now we're starting to get to it. Jesus is pointing them away from their false hope in being physical descendants of Abraham and pointing somewhere else as to who their father is. They're not going to like it, but they're already getting hints of this. They do what they've heard from their father. And so for the question for you and me, simply this, whom do you serve? Who is your father? These are the things that start to come into our minds. Notice that Jesus is saying to the Jews, you do what you have heard from your father. You demonstrate who your father is by your deeds. Now, does that make you uncomfortable? It should. It makes me uncomfortable. It's because I know there's still remnants of sin within my heart that comes to fruition from time to time. And discussions with many of you over the course of the years, you feel the same, you experience the same. And so passages like this cause us to have great pause. And sometimes when we read a passage like this and we examine our own lives and consider the passage in isolation from the rest of Scripture, we can come and fall into, well, a sense of despair. Look what I'm doing. But we shouldn't have that kind of despair, because if we even just take the words that Jesus said a couple verses earlier, if his word abides in you, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So yes, we struggle with sin. But you who have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has set you free. And so you're no longer under Satan. You're no longer under the devil. So they answer him in verse 39. Abraham is our father. They're becoming redundant now. Abraham is our father. In essence, they're repeating what they said back in verse 33. Abraham is our father. In the sense, you almost want to read this in the sense, but Abraham is our father. What are you talking about? Pointing us in another direction as if Abraham's not our father. But then Jesus immediately contradicts them. If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. The works Abraham did. What a shame. It's hard to know exactly here what Jesus is referring to, but we can take a couple of examples from Abraham's life to demonstrate that what he did, he tried to do with reference to what God led him to do. Now, it's true. There are a couple instances where he strayed a little bit. We'll just put that mildly. Hagar, going down into Egypt. Lying about Sarah twice. But at the same time, we're told in Genesis 15, Abraham believed the Lord and it was credited to him as righteousness. He heeded the gospel. You may think, well, that's Old Testament. How could it be gospel? The Apostle Paul in Galatians says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. He heeded the gospel. He obeyed. Another aspect of his works is that he heeded the word of the Lord as the Lord tested him. When the Lord told him to sacrifice his one and only son, he was willing to give up and sacrifice his son because he loved the Lord. And the Lord tested him. And the Lord blessed him because of his willingness to love the Lord. These are some of the deeds of Abraham, which Jesus is summing up here in a simple expression, the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me. In contrast to what Abraham is and what he represents, they're seeking to kill him. The complete opposite. They demonstrate that Abraham cannot possibly be their father. Yet you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that he heard from God. Abraham heard the truth from God and obeyed. They are hearing, these Jews are hearing the truth of God from the lips of Jesus, the Son of God, right there in their midst. And they're doing the complete opposite. Not only are they not obeying the word, they are, in effect, seeking to kill him. And of course, we know 6 months' time, they'll be successful. From their own perspective, that is. And the thing about this is, none of this should be a surprise. They've become proud and arrogant. And this is the course that the proud and arrogant take in their life. It's also no surprise. Let me put it this way. Let me turn it on its head. In another sense, it should be a surprise because they have God's word. They know about Abraham and what he did. They should know, even from their Bible that they had at the time, the Old Testament, that their actions, their attitude is actually something that should be repugnant and incompatible with God's word. Even the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. Just one command. But they have drifted so far from their Bible, the Old Testament, that they claim to know. So it is, in one sense, no surprise because of their sin and arrogance, but a shocking surprise because they have the word of God before them. This is why we use an expression that one of our former pastors, good friend that we knew even in his seminary days, he would remind us, sin is insanity. You think about it, when we get caught up in sin and we try to cling to it, we end up looking so ridiculous. Just like this. They have what they need. And what they needed, they had that pointed to Christ, and they refused to acknowledge him. In fact, more than just refused to acknowledge him, they sought to destroy him. Abraham did not do this, and this seems rather obvious. What they are doing instead, they are imitating their father. That's what Jesus says. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Like father, like son. And to this point, Jesus has not quite revealed who their father is. Well, this brings us to our second point, the works of the devil. Again, verse 41. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. The Jews see Jesus' statement, you are doing the works your father did, and they see it as less than flattering. And notice, they're not even concerned about the works. They're concerned about the identity of this father that Jesus is speaking of. And so in response, they say, we've not been born of sexual immorality. So not only are they the children of Abraham, they are now claiming they're going one step beyond. God is our father. Their response here is rather emphatic. And as such, some commentators see that the statement here that the Jews are making, we were not born of sexual immorality, we have one father, even God, that it's quite possible that the Jews are making a personal slap in the face against Jesus. There were rumors, Jesus. Mary, she was found to be with child. We don't know for certain, but it's not impossible. Jesus goes right beyond that and gets right to the point. If God really were your father, you would love me. Because the Father sent him. Because he's here to do the Father's will, to do everything that he was commissioned to do, to preach everything he was commissioned to preach. If God were your Father, you would love me. And you see, at the end of the day, as we take this statement, all of us can take a step back for a moment and recognize this simple truth. Those who do not love Christ cannot have God as their Father. There is no universal fatherhood of God. This text as a whole mitigates against that. When people say we're all God's children, taking the Oprah Winfrey attitude toward God, it's nonsense. Jesus is saying either God is your father or somebody else is. And one of the demonstrations as to whether or not God is your father is whether or not you love Jesus. If God were your father, you would love me. For he came from God and he is there. And notice, again, Jesus reiterates something that he has been saying again and again. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. He's not here for selfish reasons. And then verse 43, Jesus gets rather blunt. Why do you not understand what I say? We need to understand Jesus is not asking this question like he's looking for an answer. Jesus is asking this question rhetorically because he's going to teach them why they don't understand it. Why is it that you don't understand what I'm saying? Here's why. Here's what it boils down to. They cannot bear to hear his word. Now, really, more literally, that expression, you cannot bear to hear my word. It's more literally, they're unable to. It's not just unwillingness. It's inability. It's inability. They are slaves to sin. They're proving themselves to what Jesus said just a few verses earlier. Those who practice sin are slaves to sin. And you think about verse 27, if we go back a little bit further, where John interjects this little parenthetical note, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. And they're still not getting it. And ultimately, it's because they're unable to. And yet, here they are. They claim God as their Father, but Christ shows them that this is not so. Jesus repeatedly demonstrates in this whole passage, as well as chapter 7, as well as what we saw in chapter 5, he repeatedly demonstrates their spiritual obtuseness with all the questions and their questions. Who are you? Who is your father? What are you trying to tell us? All that Jesus is speaking, all of his word, is beyond a mystery to them because it does not dwell in their heart. And this now becomes the point where Jesus brings it home. In verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Now, you think back a couple of weeks ago when we talked about how Jesus was point blank, smacking them between the eyes with the reality that if unless they repent, unless they accept the Son, unless they understand who Christ is, that they will die in their sins, and how blunt that was. That pales in comparison to this statement. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. The will, their will, is conformed to the desires of the devil. And what is the devil's desire? To destroy anything that is from God. That we saw right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say? And you and I sometimes fall into a trap of thinking that the devil's works are going to be so blatantly obvious. And there are some things that are, there's no question. But we fail to reckon with the cunning and the shrewdness of even what we see in Genesis 3. Did God really say? Just subtly planting those doubts. They are of their father, the devil. And we get some description of the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. And that expression right there, he was a murderer from the beginning, gives us the most basic and fundamental level as to the reason why the Jews were seeking to kill him. They're mirroring their father, who is himself a murderer. That's why they're seeking to kill him. They're doing the desires of their father. But also, the devil does not stand in the truth. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. There's no truth in him. Zero, nada, nothing of truth in him. And of course, by implication, the devil's children have no truth in them. Standing in truth, of course, is so important. This is why it is imperative that Christians never minimize the importance of truth. And it's not just things that are factual, but we're also talking about the truth of God's word, doctrinal truth, theological truth. Well, I don't like theology. I don't like religion. That's what we hear all the time. Don't give me theology. Just give me Jesus. Oh, Jesus? Who's Jesus? Well, Jesus is the Son of God. He came down to earth, be a sacrifice for us, and died on the cross and was raised on the third day. Guess what? You just did theology. But it's truth. And where do we get that truth? It's the Word of God dwelling within us. That's what Jesus has said. No other outside force, no other outside system, if you will. Truth comes from Christ's word. And we have his word, what is necessary and sufficient for us, found in the pages of Scripture today. They have no truth in them. his lying, the devil's lying, is consistent with his character, as he is the father of all lies. And as a result, all those who are the children of the devil mirror him. Christ is simply saying to them, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Like father, like son. You are of your father, the devil. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But in contrast, Jesus speaks the truth. Jesus is truth. He speaks the truth because he is truth. But despite this, despite the fact that Jesus tells the truth, they do not believe. Again, it's phrased here as a rhetorical question. Why do you not believe? He's already answered that. They don't believe because their father is of the devil. They are of the devil. They do not hear God's word. So it is with all who reject Christ. They do not believe despite the truth being right there before them. They do not believe because their father is the devil. All Christians ought to remember that at one time that was a description of us. That prevents us from boasting. That truth will help prevent you from mirroring, in some sense, what these Jews were doing, depending on their lineage with Abraham. Remembering what we once were, what it was that Christ rescued us out of. They tried, if you look in verse 46, which one of you, a sort of rhetorical question, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? It's one or the other for the Jews here at this point in time. Convict me of sin. Well, they were trying to. And in order to ultimately do it, they had to lie, which of course demonstrated they were of their father, the devil, who's the father of lies. It's a sick pattern. They could not deny, ultimately, that he spoke the truth, but they refused to believe, again, following their current spiritual heritage, which belonged to the devil himself. But we recognize that sometimes when the father of lies calls out, it's attractive. It's appealing. Your former father calls out all around you, give in, give in. And I think one of the dangerous ways that he does that with Christians in particular is when he says, just give in. God will forgive you. Just go ahead. It's no big deal. God will forgive you. And then it's like going to a confessional. You do this, you do this, you do this. There, my sin's been covered. But those of God, they hear. In verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the word there, hears, is an accurate translation. It's where we get our word acoustic. But it's probably better understood with the connotation of obey. And it is frequently used that way, both the Hebrew word in the Old Testament as well as this Greek word in the New Testament often carries with it the weight of not just acoustically hearing with our ears, but obeying it. I mean, we as parents know this when we tell our kids, are you listening? Do you hear me? They probably do hear you in one sense, but are they going to obey? Whoever is of God hears or obeys the words of God. Those who do not hear and obey demonstrate that they are not of God. That's why, as Jesus says at the end of verse 47, the reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. How to win friends and influence people. This seems to be a direct contradiction to all of that theme. Jesus has no trouble speaking the truth boldly. And neither should we. Neither should we. But I'm going to go one step further. Jesus has no trouble speaking the truth boldly. But you know what that means for you and for me who profess faith in Christ? We better listen. We need to listen. He is our Savior, yes, but He's also our King. He's our God. He's our Lord. And we owe allegiance to Him. How could we not obey Him, especially since He is of God? And we claim God as our Father. But when your former father calls and cries out, you need to ignore him. Do not go out to meet, to accept, or believe anything he says. Do not give in to the temptation and pleasures of this world that are contrary to the word of God. Because the more you do that, the more you give in to such things, you're not demonstrating that you're of God. I do not say that because I'm trying to be mean. I say that in order to plead with you to hear the voice of Christ. And remember, hear there is also obey, to follow Him. So instead of following after, listening to the calls and the cries of your former father, the devil, that rather you would hear the call of your adoptive father, the one who loved you and gave his son so that you could be his son. Heed his call. Run after him. Run after Christ. Embrace all he has to say, that he may equip you to resist your old father, your former father. Because now you have a father that truly loves you. Loves you. Every time we give in to the temptations, every single time, we're trying to go back to our old father. But thanks be to God that as hard as a truth as this is from the lips of Christ himself out of the pages of John 8, he is also the solution. He is the Son. He is the one who sets free those who are in bondage to sin. Unbelievers need to flee to Christ to break the yoke of the devil's chains. To flee to Christ so that the Lord would be your Father. And He won't reject you. All who come penitently, all who come truly, who can do nothing but hold their hands out pleading with Christ, He will never turn you away. That's despite how many times previously we obeyed our former father. That's the grace of God in our lives. That's the grace that Jesus Christ offers. Even as we saw in chapter 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me. He invites us all. And for those of us who are Christians, when we stumble and when we fail, when we're weak, he still says to you, come to me. And he will give you the grace to help you overcome the temptations of this world, the remnants and relics of sin that still try to wage war within us. Jesus is sufficient. His word is sufficient. And the Spirit applying that word to our hearts, sanctifying us more and more so that we are conformed to the image of Christ and we can cry out to God, Abba, Father. And more as our lives go on here on earth, we will more and more reflect our Heavenly Father. We will do as Christ did. We will live as Christ lived. Who is your Father? Who truly is a child of Abraham? We all know the song, Father Abraham had many sons. You who belong to Christ are a child of Abraham. You who belong to Christ are a child of God. And Jesus Christ is your elder brother. And he's not ashamed to call you brother. That's what the author of Hebrews tells us. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. And I got to tell you, and I'm sure you would all agree with me, I've done enough things that normally should bring shame. And yet, not only is Christ not ashamed, he calls us brothers. Now, because of what he's done, and by the power of his Spirit, we can cry out, Abba, Father. And as such, our beliefs, our deeds, will conform to our Father. That's the hope of the gospel. That's the promise of the gospel. And God always keeps his promises. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and God in heaven, we do thank you for your word and what it teaches us. The reminder, as hard as it may be, of how sin demonstrates, even within us that claim Christ, that pull from our old father, our former father, the father of lies, the one who was the murderer from the beginning. Father, we pray that that truth of what our former father is would be enough to turn us away from him when he calls, when he tempts us, when he leads us, when he tries to woo us. But rather, may the words of Christ dwelling within us woo us, call us, guide us, that we may call you Father. We give you thanks, Lord, that through Jesus Christ, we are children of Abraham. We are your children. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.